Oh, the children are a joy, aren't they? It's so nice to come to a church and see full family integration and see children worshiping with their parents and learning how to do so. I just want you to know that that's quite comforting to see. Sometimes it's good to step out from among the trees and just see the forest as a whole. As a pastor, I often take the flock to the depths of the forest and show them the finest of details. I examine and deliver them the pictures full of color, rich depictions of hidden narratives, and close-up descriptions of all the inhabitants. The forest becomes alive, teeming with life, energy, drama, climax, heroes and heretics, and so forth. However, in so doing, I can at times fail to show the bigger picture of what's ultimately going on. I become intoxicated with the hors d'oeuvres and sell myself short of the banquet. And then I invite others to join the party. It will be my hope today to bring you to the fuller picture of Matthew chapter 8 by taking you on a journey through redemptive history, showing God's authority and power on display throughout. I will be stepping out from the depths of the forest and examining the breadth of it instead. My desire is to strengthen your positioning of awe before our glorious Savior, bowing your heads just a little bit more in honor and praise to our victorious King. I pray you are all blessed this morning and that your hope in the risen Savior is strengthened that much more through the hearing of His Word. Join with me in prayer. Father, you are holy, you are right, and you are true. We are so very thankful that we can peacefully gather here, that we can not have to worry about people coming and trying to destroy our time of worship, that we can safely gather our children all in the same room and hear your glorious word preached. We ask that you illumine your word and feed the saints as only word can. Be with us, clear our minds of all the things that would hinder us receiving this nourishment. And give us the courage and the desire to apply these teachings to our lives throughout the week. Hear our prayers, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Old Testament, more specific yet, in the book of Genesis, in particular the garden scene, we find God and man walking together hand in hand. It's a beautiful scene in the garden. We clearly read that God has established His authority over all creation by being the creator and the sustainer of everything. Furthermore, we see Him setting rules on creation such as eat of all the trees in the garden except that one. But then Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of that very tree. Thus sin entered the mix and a separation between God and man began. After God had established His authority over all creation, He then demonstrated His power by removing us from the garden and preserving His holiness. The rift was now secure. This rift between God and man only grew further as time went on, and the separations between mankind itself also began to take hold. We can clearly see this expansion through the categorization of people by various reasons and purposes. Some for legitimate reasons, some ordained by God Himself, and some for not so legitimate reasons. Nevertheless, the expansion grew all further and further from each other. What do I mean by this? Well, what I mean by this is that for practical health reasons, religious exclusivism, sociological underpinnings, national inclusion and exclusion, and ethnic and gender distinctions, people have been further divided over time into various groupings with certain rules and benefits attached to each category. Many of these divisions have been implemented directly by God Himself, as seen in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, wherein God pulled out and separated from the main body of people those who had been stricken with a disease known as leprosy. I will read Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 for us. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Pretty clear that he's been removed from society. As you can see, he was placed outside of the town. He was unable to worship God or even be comforted by God's people. A lot had been removed from anybody who had been stricken with this disease. They were ostracized. They were deemed less than human, a danger to children, and a judgment from God. Now, God certainly separated those with this disease for obvious reasons of containing the spread of it throughout the camp. But as I will hope soon to prove out, I also believe he did so to highlight his power to restore and to redeem. The one who had the authority and the power to deem unclean could also make clean by that same authority and power. Yet another division is shown in the Old Testament that necessitates inclusion into today's list. For it is one that distinguishes between God's people and the surrounding nations. We find this, for example, in Exodus 23. I encourage you to turn there. Exodus 23, verses 31 through 33. Exodus 23, verses 31 through 33. And we see this promise of God wherein he says, "And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest you make your sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." So again, for obvious reasons of protection and preservation of the nation as a whole, this division was necessary. But I believe in addition to this practical reasoning for separation was that God intended to show that there was my people and there was not my people. And that ultimately he had chosen his people out from among all the nations. This wasn't accidental. He chose them out from among all the nations and he carved out a place for them. He protects them. He provides for them. He loves them. He instructs them and he cares for them. Having not always afforded them this gift, he is now deeming them worthy of his presence and is establishing a personal relationship with them against all those outside the borders. I hope to show in Matthew that his purposes for such a distinction between those who are worthy and those who are unworthy always had a bigger picture in view. For the one who had the authority and power to make the distinction between the two will continue on making a distinction, though it'll take on a whole different look. And lastly, a final division in the Old Testament that needs to be highlighted is the distinction between genders. Not physiologically, but sociologically. I think we can all say amen that we're thankful for a physiological distinction. But this sociological distinction is what I'm referencing in particular here. I don't think it's necessary to quote any one text to prove this out, for it's everywhere in Scripture that women were generally deemed less of worth than men. Just open up the text almost anywhere and you'll see it. Women and men were not considered equal, and this inequality showed itself in all aspects of society, including the place of worship. This qualitative distinction between genders, though, was never intended by God. Now, again, I pause here just to remind us. The genders, in their differences, have differing roles. I'm not reflecting upon those roles. The man is still the head of the household. I'm not attacking that in any way, shape, or form. But what I think has happened in Scripture, as it shows us through history, and sometimes even in our own society today, we seem to think that means less worth to that of the woman. And so I want to just point out that was not God's intention. If you could please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. verses 26 through 31. I hope to put this, imprint this in our minds. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to the end of the chapter says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them." Didn't say God blessed Adam. God blessed them. "And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in it, its fruit. You shall have them for good. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird in the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, both male and female. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." If God deems both man and woman good, who are we to say something to the contrary? Nevertheless, I posit that it still served God's purposes in a mighty way, this distinction that began to take hold in history. And I hope to show in today's text this very truth. The same God that declared them equal in worth before His eyes, and the authority and power, and He has the authority and power to restore this in our own eyes today. So as we enter into the New Testament era, these distinctions of old, I should say, whether instituted by God's decree or allowed through His providence, are still present and in full force. Yea, they are even expanding evermore. We clearly read in the New Testament, for example, that lepers were still socially and physically excommunicated to the outskirts of town, deemed unclean and unable to approach God in worship. We see that the surrounding Gentile nations were still deemed unworthy to enter the temple and to worship God. In fact, in the first century, located just outside the temple, was a small fence that Gentiles were not able to cross over. In fact, it had a sign that warned imminent death if they were to take even one step beyond that fence. They were clearly barred from entering the temple. And we also see that women were marginalized in society, in the home, and in the house of worship, deemed unequal to receive the same favor from God as the men enjoyed. And full participation in worship and in close proximity to God was denied them simply because of their gender. It is well recorded in history and in Scripture that in the first century there were clear boundaries in the temple that women could not cross. There was an entire courtyard dedicated to the women that was set further away from the Holy of Holies. And in between them and the Holy and Holies was where the men gathered to worship God. So in the Old Testament, we see a rift between God and man. We then see a further rift between mankind itself, wherein we have the women separated out from the men, the Gentiles separated out from both of them, and the lepers separated out even further. Quite the expansion from when we were hand in hand with God in the garden. Quite the expansion. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, as this text, the authority of Jesus is being established for us. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. We see this in the continued statements that He gives of, "You have heard thus and thus, but I say do this and that." His authority having now been established, His power was now to be demonstrated. God has taken on flesh, is walking among mankind once more, and He is here to restore and to redeem. It is in this light that we begin to truly see what God is doing in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. I invite you to open your Bibles to chapter 8, verse 1, and give ear to the reading of God's holy word and instruction for us today. The first four verses read as follows. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. As Jesus is now breaking into history, God in flesh steps into a society that is completely expanded out. I find it wonderfully pleasing to see where he begins. He begins by reaching out beyond the town limits to the leper who was furthest out. And he begins to call him in. And he says, your leprosy has deemed you unclean. And because of that, you've had to be removed to the furthest parts. Worship denied you. A relationship with me denied you. But I will make you clean. You see, for the one that had the power to deem the difference between clean and unclean has now taken on flesh. And he comes and says, you are unclean, but now I say you are clean. Come home. Come home. Again, the power of Jesus clearly on display for us here. I want to take a small moment and just have us focus on what he did. He didn't simply just state, you are clean. He reached out and he touched him. He reached out and he touched him and said, you are clean. You are not clean by any works of your own. You're clean by my power, my righteousness in touching you. My declaration, therefore, having touched you, is that you're clean. Nothing can make me unclean, Christ says. So my touching you, wherein it would normally make somebody clean for touching or make somebody unclean for touching a leper, has the exact opposite result when Christ touches them. Beautiful scene here. Lots of nuggets of truth there, but we've stepped out of the forest. And we're looking at the whole breadth of the forest. The Word of God continues with yet one more picture that is shown of us of the power of Christ in chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, wherein we read, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and I will heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said to those following him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Wow. Jesus, having established his authority, is now coming and demonstrating his power, and he's beginning to collapse back in this expansion that has taken place over redemptive history. And he started with the leper and collapsed him in. And now he's looking at the Gentile and he's saying, yes, you were once unworthy, but I am now deeming you worthy. I'm deeming you worthy. You can come before me with your pleas, with your cries, with your cares and your concerns, and I hear you. I hear you. I don't dismiss you as being a dog unworthy of my time.
come.
And because of your faith in me, what you've asked to be done is done. It's done. Another little nugget of truth here. There are so many there. Another little nugget of truth in comparison, though, to that of the leper, wherein he publicly and physically touches the leper and deems him clean. He shows his power to the Gentile, saying, even if I'm physically not there, my word goes out to you and makes you worthy. Let it be so. And let your faith be the catalyst for it. Is that not the story for all of us today? Does Jesus have to physically stand right here and touch us? Or does His Word make us clean, make us worthy, make us whole? Indeed it does. So the collapse continues. We read this final part here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our disease. Wow. I think it's noteworthy here that he comes into the house and he's there to do business. He's there for a particular purpose, yet the first person he walks up to and makes right is the mother-in-law. He saw the need. And she wasn't to wait. He didn't look, as many men of that time would have done, and said, well, she has a fever. Get up and serve us anyway. God will deal with you later. He says, no. If I'm to heal all of these sick and these wounded and these diseased people throughout the kingdom, am I not to even come in and make no distinction between male or female? I'm to come in and say, you are ill, you are healed. Not because you're a man, you're healed. Or because a woman, you are now second to be healed. I see that you are ill, and I heal you. What a beautiful picture of Christ showing no partiality. No partiality. So yet again, we see the collapse. We see that God had come and collapsed the leper in. He came and collapsed the leper and the Gentile in. And now showing no partiality between the men and the women in the home and elsewhere in Scripture, he collapses the leper, the Gentile, and the woman into the court of the men who are standing before God. Oh, it gets better. Oh, it gets better. Because as they're standing there, all together, Christ says, now let me rip down this curtain. And God will tabernacle among men once more. This is the power of Jesus Christ on display. He starts right from the beginning, having established His authority, coming in and collapsing everything back and making it whole. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior. In closing, I say this. It is this Jesus, the Son of God, that if we have faith in Him, we shall have eternal life. Not eternal life in further separation, but standing as one bride. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, but one in Christ Jesus. And here we see it happening. Here we see it on display. This is the power of Jesus on display for us. Unfortunately, if we don't sometimes step outside the forest and look at it as a whole and see God's wonderful work over redemptive history, we can miss this ultimate truth that's here. We can get caught up in all the minutiae and all the beautiful things that are found in these texts that are real and true and helpful for our lives and draw us closer to our Savior. Yes, they are there. But I ask, friends, step back once in a while. Stand in awe of our God that works outside of time, but shows us this working in time, throughout time, wherein He said, sin entered in, and you and I are separated, no longer walking hand in hand. And because of sin and sinfulness, you began to divide among yourselves. And I had to divide some of you. And we were just spread out, accordioned out, as a result of sin. And you can't do anything about it. I'm going to take on flesh. I'm going to come. And I'm going to bring it right back in together. And eventually, I will come again. And I will defeat death itself and secure for eternity that a rift between us will never even be capable again. It can never happen again. So I say again, stand in awe. Stand in wondrous awe of our God. He is our rescuer. He is our redeemer. He is our King. And may the glory, honor, power, and dominion be attributed to His victorious reign as we all wait for His return. Oh, what a wonderful day indeed that will be.